All right, well, good evening. And just so you know, if you're wondering, yes, I do realize the Packers beat my Lions. On an unrelated note, and might be here till 7:30 just to get back at Packer fans. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking tonight at verses 44 through 53. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 53. I hope you all have had a good holiday season so far and you're looking forward to the new year. I trust that as you move forward this year that you will make the gospel a priority and witnessing a priority. As we look tonight and we look at the parables, hopefully the urgency and the preciousness of that message will be planted deep within your hearts. What we're going to do tonight, and I'll ask that you follow along with me, and then I'll kind of explain how we're going to look at this and approach these really four parables here. Starting in verse 44, I'll read down through. You can follow along silently. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all of these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old." Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this evening and we open your word, we would ask that you would let your word penetrate deep within our hearts, that you would move among your people. Lord, help us to realize the treasure that we have in Christ. Help us to understand the urgency that there is in spreading the news of this treasure. And as we begin the new year in just a few days, may we make a renewed commitment to dig deeper into your word, to uncover these treasures, to proclaim the treasure of your word. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So what we're going to do tonight, if you would allow me to, is we're going to start out with the first two parables, and we're going to look at some context here, some historical context, some context within the scripture. We're going to explain a little bit of what these parables are talking about, and then we're going to circle back around, and we're going to look at the principles that we find in those two parables, and then we'll move on to the next two. I hope you're okay with that. If you're not, too bad. I'm the one speaking, so you'll just have to endure it anyway. So, as we look at this parable, when we look back at what Christ has been doing, even tonight, we sang multiple songs that reference the kingdom. And what a wonderful thought, the kingdom of heaven. And as Christ has been telling these parables, and a lot of times these parables come in couplets. He tells two parables that had the same meaning, and he's trying to explain in two different ways many times. You look at the first four parables. The first two, he speaks to the nature of the kingdom, the nature of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be. Then in the second two, when we get to the parable of the mustard seed and then the parable of the leaven, we see the power of the kingdom. A a little mustard seed that grows into a large tree. It starts out small, but it may seem small, but the power that comes from that and how it overtakes that. So we see the nature of the kingdom. We see the power of the kingdom. One thing we haven't yet seen, though, in a lot of ways, is the personal aspect of the kingdom and how we personally will relate to the kingdom. And I believe as we come to these two parables, Christ begins to talk to us about the personal aspect of the kingdom of heaven and how that is and how we will interact. The things that are going on with these two parables are very personal. And so as we look at that, I want us first to understand, we need to understand what's being said here. So we want to look at first this idea of a man plowing in the field. He's working in the field. He went to his job. He's doing his duty. And all of a sudden, he sees something that catches his eye. Now, for some of us, most of us probably did not grow up on farms or ranching where you plow and you till things up. I remember my dad doing that when I was little. We had to till up a garden, and all kinds of things can come up when you till. Not many of them in Arkansas were treasures, but this man is out and he's doing his job. And suddenly he comes across this treasure buried in the ground. And in our mind, we're going, what? Why would there be treasure in the ground? For us, this seems to be out of the ordinary, but for the audience, we need to understand this is very commonplace. This is very commonplace in that part of the world. People didn't have banks like we have banks now. They didn't have the investment bank, or they didn't have Chase or U.S. Bank or Wells Fargo or wherever, right down the street where they go and they put their money in savings accounts and all of these different things. This is their way, especially in this area of the world where there was war constantly and violence constantly. This was their way of protecting what they had. Now, you might invest some here and some there, and we'll see that in just a minute. But here, you would bury this treasure in the ground to come back to it later when you needed it. So this was something that in the minds of the listeners was very commonplace. They wouldn't have gone, huh, wonder why the treasure was in the ground. They would have understood completely what was going on here. So as he finds this treasure buried in the ground, what does he do? He hides it. He finds it, so he hides it, and for the joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, for some people who read this, there could be an ethical dilemma. You stop and go, well, wait a minute. He's working for somebody else. He's in this other guy's field. He finds a treasure. And maybe in our mind, we're going, well, shouldn't he take that to the owner of the field and go, hey, I just found this treasure in your field. Sounds logical to us, right? For some people, they can't get past that. They'll start thinking, man, why is God using this guy that's unethical to paint a picture of the kingdom? Well, that's easily settled. Number one, the rabbinical law of the day stated that any man who found scattered fruit or money, it was theirs. They got to keep it. It's the old finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Remember that? But the idea here, too, is that this probably isn't the owner of the field's treasure in the first place. More than likely, what had happened is somebody had buried that treasure, and through the course of life, either passed away or was no longer able to claim that land, had gotten rid of the land. So for him to return it, he would be returning it to somebody it didn't belong to in the first place. So as he's there and he's digging this up, he realizes, hey, this is mine. Now, if the man wanted to be unethical, what he could have done was say, hey, this is a great treasure. I'm done working for this guy. See ya. I'm going to take off with this treasure. He'll never hear from me again. I'm good to go. That's not what he does. He could also take part of that treasure and go and buy the property, couldn't he? But what do we see here? We can solve the ethical dilemma because what does he do? He realizes the value of this treasure and he sells everything he has. Everything he owns. Now, think about that. If you're a family member of this guy or you're a friend, you're like, what are you doing? Why are you selling everything all of a sudden? What's going on? But he understands what he's found and what he's discovered, and he says, don't worry, it's worth it. So he sells everything he has, and he goes and he buys the property fair and square. He makes the purchase needed to pay for that property. And at this point, we can probably assume once again that this wasn't this other guy's treasure, because he would have remembered and gone, oh yeah, I'll sell that to you right after I go find the treasure that I buried out in the back, 40. There's no interaction like that. He sells it to him, says, hey, great, sure, it's yours. And so we see here that this man comes across the treasure and he says, nobody in their right mind would just walk away from this thing. I'm getting rid of everything I got and I'm coming to this. So as we look at that, in light of that, he goes on to the next gentleman. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. This means this is this guy's job. His whole job is to find pearls. He buys pearls. He sells them. He's a merchant. This is his business. And when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had. Now, in our day and age, pearls are cool. They're nice. They're expensive. Good ones are expensive. But guess what? They're not like the top-notch jewel or gem people are looking for, are they? In this day, they were. A pearl in that time frame, in that day, would be equivalent to what we usually value diamonds. Right? That you hear the saying, diamond is a girl's best friend. My wife doesn't have a lot of friends. But diamonds are very valuable to us, and that's what you use. In this day, it was a pearl. Egyptians found the pearl so precious that they worshipped it. It said that Cleopatra had two separate pearls that were both worth $500,000 each. One lady was said to go, and she adorned her head, her fingernails, her face, and her hair in pearls to show off her wealth. Rich rulers of the day, to show how wealthy they were, would dissolve pearls and put the dust in their wine and drink it. This was a sign of great wealth. The Talmud said that the pearl was without value. It was so expensive, it was so sought after, that you wouldn't be able to put a value on it. What does the Bible describe one of the gates as? Pearly gates, made out of one pearl. So when he is talking to them about pearls, they are understanding this is something of great value. What does Christ tell his disciples? Do not cast your pearls before swine. Don't take that which is so valuable and throw it to the pigs that are of no value. So as we look at that, as we see those and understand these two ideas, these two parables, what is behind the idea of the hidden treasure? What is behind this idea of the pearl? We need to look at a few principles here. Now, I borrowed this because it was well done, so I'm just using it. But the truths are still there. As we look at this and as we think about this idea of a merchant who sold everything, he sold all of his other pearls, probably, everything that he had, he liquidated his business, and he bought this one pearl. So as he does this, and as we look at this man who sold all that he had to buy a piece of property because of the treasure that he knew, we need to understand a few things. Number one, the treasure of the kingdom is beyond measure. And when we speak of the treasure of the kingdom, when we speak to what this is, we are talking about Christ and salvation. Christ is giving a picture of salvation and the value of salvation and the value of Jesus Christ. And it's a gift beyond measure. And as we look at this, we have to understand that there is nothing in this world that is more valuable than salvation. And that through Jesus Christ. See, the world doesn't understand that. They'll look at us and they'll think, you guys are freaks. What in the world? Why is that guy selling everything he has and going to some foreign land where he doesn't even speak the language? Because he understands the value of the gospel and the value of the message. And we see through both of these men that the kingdom of God, salvation, is worth giving everything for. They are willing to liquidate everything they have for this treasure. Is the gospel that valuable to you? Have you come to a place in your life where you realize the value of Jesus Christ? Where you're done with this world and you don't care about any of this stuff anymore? I'm all in with Jesus. None of this stuff matters anymore. I'm getting rid of all of it and I'm following Christ. Have you come to a place where you value this treasure? Number two, the treasure of the kingdom is not obvious to everybody. Now, we understand that the scripture says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, and the scripture tells us that all men are without excuse. As we look around this world, there is no excuse for anybody to deny the existence of a holy God, but that's not what we're talking about here. The idea of salvation, the idea of the value of who Jesus is not obvious to everybody. We spoke about that just a little bit. They may not see the value. They may call you crazy. Remember, the treasure was hidden. Remember the pearl? In order to get a pearl back in that day, it's not like it is today, right? Back then, they didn't have scuba gear. You know, you put on the tank and you dive down and you pick up the clams and all of those things. No, you know what they had to do? They had to literally tie weights around their waist, jump into the sea, and hope they were going to be able to make it back up. They're willing to risk their lives to find a pearl. They didn't know what was down there. Who knows what they had to navigate? Sharks? All to find a pearl. You see, this doesn't make sense to a lot of people. There's an effort. It's not just out there and say, hey, you have salvation. You're born. You're here. That's called universalism. Jesus died on the cross, so we all go to heaven. This is great. No, the treasure of the kingdom, the value of Jesus is not seen and not obvious to everyone. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of men. They may not see it. They may not comprehend it. And they may look at you like you're weird. We can be blinded by the treasures of this world too, right? Hey, how am I going to get ahead this year? My job. How am I going to get more money? How am I going to get a bigger house? How am I going to get more technology in my life? When's my next vacation? Where am I going to go? So we can get blinded by all of those things and we miss the true treasure. And he's telling them, look, here is the standing in front of you, the true treasure of heaven. The one thing that is more valuable than anything you could ever earn. Right here in front of you. And he's trying to get them to comprehend this. But as we move on to number three, we'll see that the treasure of the kingdom requires a personal interaction. Now, if this guy hadn't gone to work, if this guy just lazy, wasn't doing his job, wasn't doing anything, he would never come across that treasure, would he? the man selling the pearls, and we're going to get to that a little bit later, but as he goes through his, if he wasn't actively seeking this out, seeking these pearls out, he would never come across this piece of this wonderful pearl of great price. He wouldn't have seen it. But there's a personal interaction to it. Just being exposed to the kingdom of God does not make you saved. I've heard it said that God has no grandkids. He only has children. You don't go to heaven because your parents are saved. You don't come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ because everybody around you is in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't get salvation via osmosis. Well, I'm sitting next to a lot of people who are going to heaven. Does that mean I'm going? No. This is a personal interaction. There's a very personal thing going on here. These people were excited personally. There was things that they had to personally look at, see, observe, and interact with. And when you look at that, you see next that the treasure of the kingdom is a source of true joy. It's very important that we see this idea here. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. Why did he hide it? For the joy. This gave him great joy. We live in a world that is seeking happiness and joy at every corner. They think they can find it in drugs. They think they can find it in relationships or within family. They think they can find it in money, possessions. Some people find their joy in making other people miserable. Well, that person's not happy unless they're not happy. The only time I've ever seen them happy is when they're miserable. Well, they're still trying to find joy somehow, right? And that's to make other people miserable. But everybody's looking for joy, and Christ is saying, here it is. The true source of joy. What does the scripture say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The kingdom is a source. This treasure, this pearl, is a source of true joy. If you're searching for happiness and you're searching for joy and you do not have Christ, you will never find it. Oh, you might find temporary solutions. Make no mistake, sin has its pleasure for a season. Oh yeah, I'm happy in my life. But without Christ, eventually that joy fades. That temporary joy, that they might believe they have that happiness. But this is true, fulfilling, long-lasting happiness and joy. And this guy knew it. Next, the treasure of the kingdom may be found via different circumstances. This is one I want to spend a little bit of time on. As we look at this, we see a similar story, same meaning, but we see two different people here. We see kind of just a workaday guy, right? Going to work, not necessarily looking for anything to happen that day. And suddenly being confronted with the joy, with this treasure. Maybe there's somebody in your workplace that just comes to work every day. Look for the opportunity to come up to them. They may not even be thinking about anything religious. They may not be seeking after anything having to do with God at all. And you come up to them and you begin to interact with them and you begin to sow the threads and weave the threads of the gospel into your conversation. And you speak, and suddenly God opens their eyes and they see the wonderful treasure that's there. This is the picture we have with this gentleman. He wasn't out there going, hey, I hope I find some treasure. He wasn't treasure hunting. He was just going through his normal life. Reminds me of the story of the woman at the well, right? She didn't come to the well seeking God. What'd she come for?
She needs some water.
What happened? She found God. Stories told of a young man, who would resolutely attend church because it was the thing to do. He didn't know Christ. He wasn't seeking Christ. He was content with his religiosity. He was only 15 years old one morning, and it was New Year's morning at that. He decided it would be a proper thing to go to church, as he normally did. The story says that there was such a blizzard of snow that he was not able to reach the church he was in the habit of attending. The young man said this, "When I could go no further, I turned down a court and came to a little primitive Methodist church. The preacher who was to have conducted the service never got there because he was held up by the weather. And quickly, one of the officers had to be brought forward to conduct the service with a congregation of perhaps 15 people. The man," the young man recounts, "was really stupid." Flattering words. "His text was, 'Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth.' And he just kept repeating it because he didn't have anything else to say. Something about that young man caught the preacher's eye. 'Young man,' he said suddenly, 'you look very miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death you will be if you do not obey my text.'" He recounts, and suddenly he literally shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look." "So I looked. And then and there, the cloud was gone and the darkness rolled away. And at that moment, I saw the sun." And he trusted Christ. This man was quite content in his religiosity. He needed nothing else in his mind. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon came to know Christ that day. Very few people have exposed more people to the gospel than Spurgeon. He wasn't out seeking for it. He wasn't out looking for it. But through the sovereignty of God, he brought Spurgeon to this stupid guy that merely just preached a text from Scripture. And God used that in his life to bring him to salvation. Folks, you will run into people every day who aren't necessarily thinking anything about seeking after God. You think about Paul. Did Paul think he needed to seek after God? Nope. He thought he had it. Guess what? He ran into a brick wall on the road to Damascus. But then there's those who, through their life, might have been exposed to the gospel, might be looking. I understand the Bible says there is none that seek after God. But as God draws people and they hear the gospel, or they grow up in church and they hear it and they're going, "Man, I just don't know." Pastor Ken has told the story of people who have said a couple weeks ago, lady who said, "Lord, if you know, you're going to have to send somebody." And boom, there they are. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was looking. He was reading God's word. He was searching for it. That's the picture of the man with the pearl of great price. He was looking for pearls. He was actively searching after this. And what did God do? What happened? He found the pearl of great price. And so we have different people in different circumstances. Both come to God the same way. Through faith in Christ, through repentance, but how God brought them there and their circumstances could look very different. One that out of the blue. Another seeking avidly. I think of the story of the life of Strobel, right? The case for Christ. He was actually actively trying to disprove the things of God. And what happens? He trusts Christ as a Savior. So as we look at those and as we understand, we have been, if you have trusted Christ, we have been given a treasure beyond measure. Folks, you can't calculate the value of this treasure. But the shine of a new toy at Christmas wears off pretty quick sometimes, doesn't it? Has that happened to the excitement and the joy you have over your salvation? Have you gotten to the point where it's like, yeah, I'm saved. It's a big deal. And you begin to find reasons why you don't need to have the joy that you had and share this treasure with others. You begin to manipulate circumstances, and we've said it before, you can always find an excuse not to share the gospel. But if you value it, you won't do that. If you understand the value. But even through this, as we go into this next part, and we're going to have to hurry, Christ gives a warning along with a commission in these last two, in these next two texts. Look again at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that will cast into the sea, that was cast into the sea, gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. And Christ goes in immediately and explains what he means. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So as we come off of this beautiful picture of this wonderful treasure, we're reminded very quickly of the other side. We go into a place where Christ speaks of hell. Topic we don't like to talk about. It's not pleasant. And what does he say here? He says the kingdom of God is like a dragnet. So quickly, back in that day, and even probably up to this day, back in that day, there was three primary ways of fishing. One was a hook and line. You drop the hook, your line in, you fish. Christ speaks to that with Peter and the coin, that he tells him, put your line in the water, grab out the fish, grab the coin, pay our taxes. Then there's the smaller net that the fishermen would go out into the lake, they would throw it out, and as a school of fish came in, they would use their skill to wrap those fish up, bring them back in. This is a concept that Christ uses when he speaks to them about becoming fishers of men. But then there's this other type of that some people call it a trowel net. Some people say that this net could be as large as half a mile in circumference. It could cover half a mile at a time. And what would happen with this net is that they would attach it to the shore, then they would attach it to the boat, and they would go in a complete circle, and it would gather everything in its way. All of it would be gathered up together, and that's the picture he has here. All of this is being gathered up together, but then what happens? The fishermen on the shore sit down, carefully, methodically go through, and they begin to separate out the good from the bad. And so Christ uses this as a picture of judgment. He doesn't get into all the details of the different types of judgment we're going to talk about that we can see later on in the scriptures. And as you go through the book of Revelation, he's just saying there is a judgment that everybody will go through. And as we look at this picture, he says the angels will be involved with this. He uses this same phrase when he talks about and explains the parable of the tares a little bit earlier. And what's going to happen? The righteous will eventually be separated from the wicked. And those that are righteous are going to be put into vessels, it says, right? Kept alive for their usefulness. But then notice that the wicked aren't thrown back in the water. It says they're thrown away. They're discarded. They're of no use. They're done. It's over. And he says this is what's going to happen at the end of the age as the angels separate out the wicked from the righteous. And then he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, if you don't believe in the reality of hell, then you can't believe in the reality of heaven. We have so many people these days that want to soften this idea of hell or say it's not a real place. Christ says that this is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire will continually burn. Fire does not burn without fuel. Worms cannot be sustained without food. And so the idea here is that the wicked will spend, not in a human body like we have right now, but will spend eternity in a body that constantly feels pain. Have you ever burnt your finger on a burner? And for days it can hurt. Think about that and the intensity of that for eternity. There will be weeping, screaming, yelling, gnashing of teeth. Have you ever been next to somebody that grits their teeth? It's like, stop. It's a horrible noise, and it's this picture of pain. And folks, as we look at this and we see this, Christ is giving yet another warning. Why? Because he's merciful and he's gracious and he's loving and he's not willing that any should perish. And he wants to give those that are listening another warning and another opportunity to embrace this treasure that he is offering to them. And so they are brought here to the idea, to the reality that there is a real hell. The word that God uses for raised unto eternal life, that eternal word is the same one he has when he talks about eternal damnation. So yes, it is forever. Hell is for as long as heaven is. We need to understand that. They will not perish in the sense of going out of existence. And folks, if that does not motivate you out of compassion and out of love to actively share the gospel, then I question your salvation. Because you don't understand the reality of what's happening. And Christ is giving them a clear picture that, look, if you do not have this treasure, if this is not who you are, if you're not part of the kingdom of God in this way, and you have not acquired that treasure, you will be in hell for eternity. And there's no way out. It's a horrible doctrine that teaches you can pray somebody out of hell. It's a lie. There's no escape on the other side of the death. And so as he talks about this and he speaks to the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, we understand that the treasure of the kingdom will not be found by all. Narrow is the way, right? Few there are that find it. Christ says, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we see this picture that all will come to this place of judgment, and all will see this place of judgment be judged, and some will be put in vessels, some will be cast out. And he looks at his disciples, and he asks them a question. Verse 51, Jesus says, have you understood all these things? Hey, do you guys get this? Do you see what I'm saying? Are you understanding the concept that I'm putting out there? Do you get it? And their answer is, yes, Lord, we get it. And Christ doesn't stop there. What does he say? Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure new and old. He's now commissioning them. He's now letting them know what you're hearing, what you're learning, I've taught you, and you're ready. The treasure of the kingdom is to be proclaimed. It's to be spread to everyone. So understand that you are entrusted with this most precious treasure, this thing that is beyond value. And there's a reality of heaven and there's a reality of hell. And because you know this, because you've been instructed in this, You are commanded to go and to tell. You are expected to. He's telling you got a leg up on the Pharisees. See, they understand the old. They don't get the new. You have both. And you can proclaim the truth of the new in light of the old. You don't neglect the old. You use that. You can proclaim it in the light of it. Folks, it's like being given the keys to a mansion. And you go in, and you just stand in the doorway, you close the doorway. You say, well, I'm saved. I've got my fire insurance. But you never explore the rest of the house. And he just gave you a mansion. It's the most beautiful house you've ever seen. You're just going to stand in the doorway. I'm saved. I'm good. You're going to sleep in the doorway. You're not going to invite anybody over to show them your new house. How many of you would do that? That'd be ridiculous. And if somebody gave you this mansion, I'd be, people, come over. Take a look at this. I'm going to explore every square foot of that house. See, that's why we come together. We want to explore every square foot of the Bible. Every word, every nuance. See, that's part of our job, is to bring you guys into the knowledge of God's word. And it goes past just salvation. It goes past just knowing that you're a child of God. It's digging into the deep treasure. And the further you dig, the more treasure you see. As you go into the new year, number one, have you discovered this treasure? Are you here tonight and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have this joy. I don't have this treasure. Don't leave here tonight without talking to one of us. We want to share it with you. We're not going to hoard it. We want to share it with you. Number two, have you accurately proclaimed this treasure with the motivation and the reality that there is a hell that your family and your friends and your coworkers will spend an eternity in? Will you actively commit to proclaiming this treasure? It's worth giving everything for. It's worth selling it all for. We see that picture. There is nothing more precious in this world than Christ. Do you believe that? And if you say you believe that, do your actions support what you say you believe? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this, at the end of this, Lord, we just ask that you would take your word, that we would be, as we see here, we'll understand the priceless gift of eternity. That we will understand it is our job to go out and to proclaim. Lord, it is also our privilege to come here and to learn and to grow. And so, Lord, we would ask that as we go throughout this year, that you would give us opportunities to proclaim the gospel and to learn more and more of the wonderful riches of your word. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.